John chapter 13, the Gospel according to John chapter 13 is where we read from sacred scripture this morning. Picking up our reading at verse 12 from this lengthy chapter, reading through to verse 35. In verse 12, we are midway through the event of Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. And in John chapter 13, we have these events recorded by John under inspiration, events surrounding the first Lord's Supper that was celebrated by our Lord and therefore instituted by our Lord. John chapter 13, verses 12 through 35. So after he, Jesus, had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. He that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, Whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. May the Lord bless the reading of his sacred word. based upon that passage and the teaching of the scriptures that we have the instruction set forth in Lord's Day 28. Lord's Day 28, which we consider this morning in conjunction with the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Lord's Day 28. Notice the title of these Lord's Days, of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord's Day 28 and the three questions and answers. How art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper that thou art a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ, accomplished on the cross, and of all his benefits? Answer, thus, that Christ hath commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and to drink of this cup in remembrance of him, adding these promises. First, that his body was offered and broken on the cross for me, and his blood shed for me, as certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup communicated to me. And further, that he feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with his crucified body and shed blood, as assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, as certain signs of the body and blood of Christ. Question 76. What is it then to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? Answer, it is not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal, but also besides that, to become more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Ghost, who dwells both in Christ and in us, so that we through Christ, we though Christ is in heaven and we on earth, are notwithstanding flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit, as members of the same body are by one soul. Question 77. Where has Christ promised that he will as certainly feed and nourish believers with his body and blood as they eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup? Answer, in the institution of the supper, which is thus as expressed. And you notice the words in italics represent signifying the direct quotation of Scripture. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. This promise is repeated by the holy apostle Paul, where he says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, because we are all partakers of that one bread. Beloved congregation, having examined ourselves in the past week and considered last Sunday the proper supper which we are to partake, and the proper supervision which goes into the supper, and finally also the proper participants of that supper, we approach now, through sacred scripture, what is set forth in Lord's Day 28 as our official teaching concerning the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, and making that also to be our final approach to the table of our Lord this morning. Let's take that for the theme of the sermon this morning, the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, directly from the Catechism. Notice with me our presence at this supper. Secondly, our partaking of this supper. And thirdly, the nourishment we receive from this supper. This supper we consider this morning is rooted in a gracious history. A history that goes way back, way further back than what was read this morning in the New Testament. It goes back to the Old Testament and goes all the way to the second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus. And that was a time, you recall, when God's people were in misery, sheer misery. They were being held in cruel bondage and slavery in Egypt, and in that misery, they cried to God for help. And God heard their cries, and He responded graciously. He provided a deliverer, and the way of deliverance out of their misery through a Passover feast, a feast centered upon a lamb, an unblemished lamb. Take, He says, and kill that lamb. Sprinkle the doorposts and sides of your house with the blood of that lamb. Roast it. Prepare it the way I tell you to prepare it, and eat it. And be ready to leave the land of Egypt. When God visits the land of Egypt with the 10th plague that kills all the firstborn of the land, He will spare you. He will pass over all your houses sprinkled with the blood of that lamb. And then you will be told to leave. And so they did. They left. They were delivered out of their misery. That's the gracious origin and history of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ. A supper instituted for us by our gracious Lord. And that's pointed out by our catechism instructors in question answer 77, and is set forth in, of course, various portions of Scripture, two of which are directly quoted for us, not just referenced, but directly quoted for us, Matthew 26 and 1 Corinthians 11. This institution of the supper of our Lord is then a weighty matter. It's not our supper that we instituted. It's not a good idea that we came up with, but He instituted it for us. Remembering our need, our abiding need for Him, our gracious Lord thought upon our need and instituted this supper for us. What's that need? What's that need which ever abides? I think we who have examined ourselves in the past week know that need, don't we? Know it very, very well, especially this morning. The need to be assured. Assured that all of our remaining wretched sins and nature that abide still with us against our will and will abide with us till death, those sins that are so many and great, assured that we are forgiven of them all. We speak of the need to be assured because our consciences, in reality, are smitten with the guilt of our sins. The need to be assured by Him because We can't see him. He's in heaven and we are on earth. We have that need for assurance. You have that need, don't you, beloved, this morning, as I do? Need for assurance, but also a need for nourishment. Need to be reminded, too, of that need for nourishment. That's real in your heart and mind and conscience this morning, too, right, congregation? Bodily, we have need for nourishment, earthly nourishment. As we live our lives here on earth, we get weak. Hunger and thirst, we need earthly nourishment. We need to eat and drink. Works the same way spiritually with the life given unto us. Spiritually, as new creatures in Christ, we're weak. Constantly, we're in need of nourishment too. And you and I need spiritual food and drink for our hungry and thirsty souls. And no spiritual food or drink will do except for Jesus. For indeed, as he tells us in John chapter 6, verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Only Christ satisfies our hunger and thirst. Graciously, the Lord provides for us, and he does so in many ways. Through the preaching of the gospel, but also this morning, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. That's right, this is the Lord's Supper. He instituted it, not we. He is the bread of life. He alone is the food that will satisfy our hungry and thirsty souls. And even as he instituted it for us, it's all about him, but all about him for us. For his weak and sinful people. For his needy people. As he instituted it, he had an eye to the very fact that he was headed very soon to the cross. Mindful of our need, he went to the cross, suffered and died there for us, for every one of his people. Fittingly so, because he himself and he alone is our Passover. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. That Old Testament, that Lamb of the Old Testament feast, merely served to picture, just that, picture him who is the real Passover Lamb. And that's why Jesus picked exactly the moment that he did to celebrate the Lord's Supper at the celebration of the Old Testament Passover feast. That would be the final celebration, and soon after that, the real Passover lamb is going to be sacrificed on the cross. And so, beloved, at this feast and supper, we eat and drink Jesus Christ, his body and his blood. We do so by the spiritual mouths of our faith. Christ, the Passover lamb, that's who we partake of. We're eating and drinking Christ by faith. And that being the case, this supper is rightly and fittingly identified as the holy supper of our Lord Jesus Christ. Fittingly and also needfully, especially in our modern day and age where Christianity is 1,000 miles wide, as someone said, and about half an inch deep. Superficial Christianity all around us and shown in so many ways, not least of which is this, the careless administration of the Lord's Supper by so many and the careless, convenient partaking of it right at the end of the service by some churches. The elements just laid out at the conveniently at the pews. And then the bread and wine just lightly partaken of on their way out of the sanctuary. That's just an example. Beloved, we live in an age of convenience and entitlement. And that has a profound effect upon the churches of Jesus Christ on earth. Also our churches, we need to be very, very careful. A reminder of the fact, beloved, that the wrath of God was kindled against that Corinthian congregation. Recorded in 1 Corinthians 11, when the Lord's Supper was profaned. May we not forget that. The Lord is holy. And this is the holy supper of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in that connection, there are three important things the Lord said and did in the event surrounding the first Lord's Supper recorded under inspiration by John in John chapter 13. Number one, Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. Striking act. And Jesus gave instruction too, rather pointedly, striking instruction. The master washed the feet of his servants. Our friend with a capital F washed the feet of his friends with a very small F. He did so. He did so as an act of lowly, humble service to them. Every one of them. Just picture that event, beloved. He got down low. Very low. And washed their feet, the very base and lowest extremity of their bodies. All of them. And yes, their feet were in need of washing. They were dirty and dusty from all the walking in the terrain of the land. And he did so as an example, teaching now not only by word of mouth but by deed, as an example to them, to his disciples, and therefore also to us, his disciples today, as he tells us in John chapter 13, verse 14, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet." Verse 15, "For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than the Lord." In calling us to wash one another's feet, isn't Jesus telling us that we who are proper partakers of the supper are to be willing and ready to stoop low, very low, in acts of loving service to one another. Humbling, even not so comely, we would say, deeds of service. Perhaps the one that comes up in my mind very clearly is confessing our faults and weaknesses readily one to another. We are to do so for the benefit of the brethren and fellow friends and servants of Jesus Christ. But the application, of course, extends well beyond that. So you make the application, beloved, as you reflect upon this. He washed the feet of his disciples. How are you specifically, and how am I going to apply this act of Jesus at this time in my life, in the circumstances and situation peculiar to me? We are to wash one another's feet. That's number one. Number two is easy. Not much has to be said. He sent the traitor away. Go. What you have to do, do quickly. There is no place, and there is no space for enemies in communion. Sweet communion. Only friends will do. That's number two. Number three, he spake these most memorable words recorded in John chapter 13, 34 and 5. Very significant words. A new commandment give I unto you, that ye love one another. That's the emphasis. As I have loved you. Again, repeated as for emphasis. That ye also love one another. Why? Verse 35. By this love for one another, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Love one another. Concretely, that's how we also show our love for God. The two tables of the law are related that way. If we don't love our brother and sister in Christ, how can we love the God whom we can't see? That's John in 1 John. In other words here, the heart. It's so important to see that in all these gospel writings especially. The heart of Jesus, our Savior, to all his friends and servants, is love. Great love. Greatest love. As John reminds us two chapters later in John 15, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And that was the one main striking way in which Jesus washed our feet. Humiliation in the depths of all depths, beyond all comprehension. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And as his disciples and friends, we are called by him merely to be imitators. We can't replicate that, not to that degree, but we are called by him to be imitators and reflectors of that same love, that kind of love in relation one to another. Accordingly then, beloved, our presence at this supper says three things. Number one, it says that we are hungry and thirsty. It says that we are needy, that we need Him. It says that we are beneficiaries of His grace. This is a means of grace. It's as we sang moments ago to start the worship service, our sins rise up against us, prevailing day by day. That line doesn't get old, does it? But thou, that's the gospel, but thou wilt show us mercy and take their guilt away. Through the Lamb, that Passover Lamb, the Lamb of God that taketh away all our sins. And that's grace. That's undeserved favor towards unworthy sinners, you and I. We don't deserve that. It's grace. And for our catechumens, especially those in essentials, once again, very simply, it's God's riches at Christ's expense. We celebrate it and we receive it anew at this supper. It's grace. Number one, that's what we are saying. Number two, we're saying that we are His friends and servants too, and therefore friends and servants of one another. We're not His enemies, but neither are we perfect friends. But by virtue of that amazing grace bestowed upon us, you and I are His friends. And therefore we are called to be His servants. Loyal, loving servants. And therefore also friends and servants, very concretely, of one another. Forgiving, forbearing. Of course, that's all in the context of reality, of yet the imperfections, weaknesses, and faults of one another. That's who we are by grace. Friends and servants, that's who we are. And that's also what we do. We serve one another as friends. Not enemies. I don't see that here. I thank God for that. Sometimes there are hard feelings. Yes, it's very natural. But not enemies. We serve one another as friends. That's who we are. That's what we do by grace. And our service, of course, is not perfect. Mine isn't. My sermons aren't perfect. I'll be the first to confess to you. Our service is never going to be perfect. Far from it. Nonetheless, we serve. We endeavor to do our utmost, and we continue to serve and grow in that aspect of Christian life. That's important. Like Jesus, our Master, we, His servants, are willing to learn and to grow with regard to our calling
to wash one another's feet. That in the context of the reality of where we're all at, we're all at different places with the walk of sanctification. We're willing to learn and grow for the sake of the peace, love, and unity of the church. That's number two. We are his friends and servants, and therefore friends and servants of one another. Number three, our presence of this supper, last but not least, says that we belong here at this table. We do. Sins and weaknesses notwithstanding. Why do we belong here? We belong here because we belong to him. That's our confession. That's our only comfort in life and in death. And why do we belong to him? That's right, because he loves us with that greatest love and purchased us. We're not worthy of his purchase. We're not worthy of the shedding of his blood, but we belong to him because he bought us by his precious blood in the act of greatest love. That's our religion. That's the heart of all our religion, and that's the focus. It's love. Love. And then, therefore, it's grace for undeserving sinners. It's love, it's grace. What a comfort this is for us at all times of our lives and also at death. And so, those who belong to him will not only be present at this supper, but they are going to be partaking of it. And our catechism instructors teach us two things in this connection in question answer 75. Two very biblical teachings. First of all, we are admonished by our Lord to partake of it. Take, eat, he says to us, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Drink ye all of it. Take, eat, do, drink are all commands. They are not suggestions. They are commands. Commands from our Lord. Now, of course, that those commands do not apply to those who are not proper partakers of the supper, those who do not know their misery, those who do not know and confess their need for Jesus, those who confess another way of salvation, those who are not thankful, living holy lives. These ones, on the other hand, have another command. It is this: don't come. Don't eat. Don't drink. Don't do this. Don't come. But those who do know their misery, those who do know their need for Jesus, those who know and confess him to be their only Savior and way of salvation, and those who purpose to live a holy and thankful life, come. You are to come. You are to eat. You are to drink. You are to do so in remembrance of him. But you see, beloved, our Lord is not a harsh taskmaster. Never read any of his commands that way. He's not like those harsh Egyptian taskmasters. These are commands of love.
admonitions and commands of love. So second and very importantly, we notice that we are assured that we are partakers of Christ and of all his benefits through two precious promises. Two promises, Heidelberg Catechism graduates, two promises that concern two main parts of our salvation. What are those two main parts? Those who have taken Heidelberg Catechism with me, J and S, justification and sanctification. Number one, concerning our justification, the forgiveness of all our sins, as our catechism instructors tell us, first that his body offered and broken on the cross for me. Me. We see the bread broken before our eyes. We see the wine poured out. We put that into our mouths. We taste, we chew, we swallow, we partake of it. And immediately we embrace with all our hearts, mind, and strength that in spite of the sins, that those wretched sins and weaknesses that still cleave to us against our will, that nonetheless, he died for me. Little old, unworthy me. The Lord knows our need to know these things. He fills our senses with his precious gospel of Christ crucified. He fills our senses. He saturates us with the truth. Not only do we hear it, we taste it, we swallow it, we see it. What an assurance. What a promise. Number two, concerning our sanctification, our new and holy life in Christ. Notice further that he feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life. That's what bread and wine are all about, administered at the supper. They teach us of our earthly life. They support earthly life and living. Earthly food and drink. And therefore, in the spiritual dimension, we eat and drink heavenly food and drink at the table of our Lord. And the Lord fills our senses with that reassuring truth that he feeds and he nourishes us to everlasting life. We live. We grow in holiness, in love, in that life, unceasingly. We're sustained by him who is the bread of life himself. How, beloved, can we suffer lack and far less perish and lose our salvation and die in our sins, partaking of heavenly manna and food from our risen and exalted Lord? Partaking of this supper, we eat and drink Jesus Christ, and we receive a wonderful nourishment from him at this supper. A rich and edifying nourishment, beautifully set forth in a twofold way in question answer 76. Two things. Number one, summarizing very quickly, the blessed renewal of the forgiveness of sins and life eternal in our souls and consciences. That's number one. And then number two, most notably, but also besides that, to become more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Ghost. This is a supernatural operation. In a word, we're drawn closer
to Jesus. That's the nourishment we receive, not just the renewal of salvation. We are drawn closer to Jesus. And being drawn closer to Jesus, we are drawn closer. Closer to one another. For all of us are in Him. That's our nourishment. The purpose of this nourishment, just like earthly nourishment, is that we be strengthened. And strengthened not for its own sake, not as vain bodybuilders do who flex their muscles for vanity, not strengthened to keep that strength to ourselves, but to live and serve. Strengthened to serve. To serve with greater humility. To serve with renewed determination. To serve with renewed zeal and devotion. To serve with greater love. Strengthened to serve and to learn and grow in that loving service to brethren. Is that you? Is that your purpose? And is that mine? Come. Come to the Holy Supper of our Lord and partake of Him. Amen. Lord, bless this word to our heart and mind. Use it, O Lord, to lead us to thy table with a right spirit, a broken spirit, and a contrite heart, needy of Jesus and trusting him. In his name, amen. Let's turn to the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper and pick up where we left off last Sunday on page 92. Let us now also consider to what end the Lord hath instituted his supper, namely that we do it in remembrance of him. Now after this manner are we to remember him by it. First, that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, that he assumed our flesh and blood, that he bore for us the wrath of God under which we should have perished everlastingly from the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life upon earth, and that he hath fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness, especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden, where he was bound that we might be freed from our sins, that he afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches, that we might never be confounded, that he was innocently condemned to death, that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God, yea, that he suffered his blessed body to be nailed on the cross, that he might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and have also taken upon himself the curse due to us, that he might fill us with his blessings, and hath humbled himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, and on the tree on the cross, when he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of him. And finally confirmed with his death and shedding of his blood, the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation when he said, it is finished. Secondly, and that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ in his last supper took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In like manner after supper he took the cup, gave thanks and said, drink ye all of it. This cup
is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. That is, as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this my hearty love and faithfulness towards you, that whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross and shed my blood for you. And as certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as this bread is broken before your eyes and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice, once offered on the cross, as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein he is become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by his death he hath taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the quickening spirit, that we by the same who dwelleth in Christ as in the head, and in us as his members, might have true communion with him, and be made partakers of all his blessings of life eternal, righteousness, and glory. Besides that, we by this same spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the holy apostle said, "For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground, and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together, one wine floweth and mixeth itself together, so shall we all, who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ, be all together one body through brotherly love for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who hath so exceedingly loved us, and not only show this in word, but also in very deed towards one another. Here too assist us the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit. Amen. That we may obtain all this, let us humble ourselves before God and with true faith implore his grace." Let's turn to him in prayer. O most merciful God and Father, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased in this supper in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily more and more with true confidence give ourselves up unto thy Son, Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts through the power of the Holy Ghost may be fed and comforted with his true body and blood, yea, with him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread, and that we may no longer live in our sins, but he in us, and we in him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace, that we may not doubt, but thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing our sins unto us, and providing us with all things necessary, as well for the body as the soul, as thy beloved children and heirs, grant us also thy grace, that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulations with uplifted heads expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where he will make our mortal bodies like unto his most glorious body, and take us unto him in eternity. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Strengthen us also by this holy supper, in the Catholic undoubted Christian faith, whereof we make confession with our mouths and hearts, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.